You are loved and you are treasured. And it's not our value, but that's the value Jesus puts on us. We're going to end up in Ephesians chapter 2, so if you want to take your Bible and open there. What God did for me in Christ. You know, the sacrifice of our founding fathers, and since we're here on July the 5th, 6th, it's really incredible what they went through. Let me just share this. 56 men, there's their photograph, 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering for themselves and their families. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or the hardships of war. Carter Braxton of Virginia, a wealthy planter and trader, saw his ship sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay the debts, and he died in poverty. At the Battle of Yorktown, the British general, Cornwallis, had taken over Thomas Nelson's home for his headquarters. And Nelson quietly ordered General George Washington to open fire on his own home. The home was destroyed and Nelson died bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His field and mills were destroyed. For over a year, he lived in a forest and caves, returning home only to find his wife dead and his children vanished. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. I don't think we appreciate sometimes what they did for us, that commitment that we should be a nation and separate from British rule. But you know, they were willing to pay the price so that our entire nation could have freedom. In this book, we have the story of someone who was willing to pay the price to set us free as well. The Bible says that Jesus did a whale of a lot for me. The fact of the matter is, I was in a terrible, hopeless situation, and he rescued me from it. Because, see, I had been caught in the river and the ocean of sin, and the rip currents were taking me out away from safety and security. And he saw me out there, and he came out and rescued me from my sin. And in the process, it cost him his own life, which he gave willingly. It's like, yeah, I love Rob Lemon. I'm going to do this. You can put your name there. He saved me but lost his own life. I think Ephesians, you know, last week we were talking about salvation and how God wants us to be saved and he's willing to pay for our sin. But the story is larger than that. So this week I just had it in my heart. I wanted to go bigger and to show you more of this, what God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to respond 3 ways to this message. We'll come back to these later, but first of all, I want you to appreciate his rescue. Boy, every morning, every day, we should get up and say, thank you, Jesus. I was a mess, but you helped and saved me, and thank you for that. So I want a great gratitude to come out of our hearts. And then secondly, I want us to really see him, apprehend the rescuer, really look at him and really understand who he is and what part he wants to play in your life. He loves us so much. He treasures us, his whole family. And he calls us to live with him and for him. And then I want us to attach to the rescuer. Appreciate, apprehend, and then attach. Realize how connected we are to him. And so have this appreciation come out of our hearts. Well, I think these are probably all pictures of Peter, but we've been there, haven't we? Rescued by him. There's many, many things that God has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are three really profound ones I want to talk with you about this morning. They're here in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's just start with this. I was dead. I was dead. See, verse 1, as for you, Paul writes, he says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And all of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful natures and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Let's think about this person. He says, you are dead in your transgressions and sins. What do you mean dead? What do you mean dead? Well, another number of things come to mind here. We're talking about unaware or unresponsive. Let me just explain that a little bit. For many, many years, we had dachshunds. They're gone now. Sad to say, in our home, they're not there anymore. We miss them like crazy, but it's not time to get new ones. So don't offer us any. Right, Dennis? One of the things that we used to have fun with the dog is, you ever have one of those red pointers? You put it down on the floor, and Fritzy, the male, now Mitzi, the female, she didn't show a whole lot of interest. She was interested in food and sleeping. That basically Mitzi. But Fritzy, oh, that red dot on the floor, on the baseboard, around the wall, would drive him crazy. Instantly, he would go charging at it. I mean, he'd come out of a nap, and one eye'd be open, and bam, he'd see it, and off he'd go. And he loved that dot. He played with Mr. Dot, and we used to just, we had to stop doing it because he'd get so upset all day long because he couldn't catch it. I mean, even if you stopped it on the floor, he'd swat at it, but he could never get it. And so it drove that poor little dog crazy. And so we started having mercy on him and not doing it. But that was really, really interesting for him. But you know, Fritzy never had any interest in mathematics at all. Say, Fritzy, let's learn some math stuff. 2 + 2 = and he'd go right off to sleep. I mean, he's just not interested whatsoever. A 5-year-old might be very interested in a tricycle, but if you sit down and start talking politics, that kid is going to go riding off on his tricycle because he is unaware of that whole area of interest to others, and he's totally unresponsive to it. Let's think about somebody who is physically dead. You put a stake in front of a dead man, he does nothing. Now, you put a stake in front of me, I know what to do with it. But not a person who is no longer alive. There's no reaction. He feels no hunger or thirst. He doesn't appreciate or find distracting the music that might be playing in the funeral home. You know, some guys like music like this, but usually in a funeral home it's more like this. But I never saw somebody sit up in the casket and say, please change that music channel. I hate this stuff. I mean, that's not what happens. He's just totally unaware and unresponsive to anything that's going around. He doesn't care that his wife and children are weeping over his casket. That's just the way, and we don't expect anything different. I used to wonder, you know, I preached a lot of funerals, and I was wondering, you know, the casket's usually back here, or if it's in a church, it's right down here. I always thought, you know, I got to be prepared. So what happens if the person sits up in the casket? What am I going to do? I've been pastoring a lot of years. I've preached a lot of funerals. I have never seen that happen, never. And I don't think it probably will, unless it happens right at the rapture or something. But that's what he's talking about here with a spiritually dead person. They are unaware of this whole area of God, of faith, of walking with God, of loving God, everything going on in the spiritual world. Totally unaware, and they don't care. There's no response to it whatsoever. They live as though there is no God, even though the evidence surrounds them all over the place. Because let's face it, we know that everything that exists was made. You know, here's my clicker for changing the channels up there, changing slides. And if I told you this thing just evolved out of nothing, you'd laugh me to scorn. Because everybody makes everything. Somebody made this. And the same with the pulpit here and this book, the Bible, and so on. You know, we're very much aware, but the dead man, spiritually dead man, doesn't believe that. He's not aware. He is totally unresponsive, even though that world is interacting all around him all the time. He doesn't respond when God speaks through his word, because he doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't understand and cannot understand spiritual truth. And many times he gets really angry if somebody says, yes, there's a God. Yes, he speaks to me. Yes, I appreciate his word. And they go, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. And he's also very much not only unaware and unresponsive, but he's unable. He can't do a thing about it, even if he knew. So a spiritually dead man is unable to do anything about it. He's in trouble, and he doesn't even know it. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, Dr. Warren Wiersbe, pastor, the unbeliever is not sick, he is dead. He does not need resuscitation, he needs resurrection. All lost sinners are dead, and the only difference between one sinner and another sinner is the state of decay. The lost derelict on Skid Row may be more decayed outwardly than the unsaved society leader, but both are dead in sin. And one corpse cannot be more dead than another. This means that our world is one vast graveyard filled with people who are dead while they live. Spiritually dead. No interest in God. Unresponsive to God. You know, we got to keep that in mind, folks. Jesus did not come to make bad people good. Although that's one of the byproducts. He came to make dead people alive. And that's what he does. Death is a separation from life. And if you are not alive to God, then you're not born again. We hear the cry of one person in Romans. This is Paul. There's a lot of debate about this verse, but Paul says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He says, I have problems. I just don't do what I want to do, and the things I know I ought to do, I don't do. I'm in trouble in every way. And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus becomes our answer. He is our answer for spiritual death. Now back to Ephesians chapter 2. Notice the first, at least in my translation, the first word in verse 4. But, so we're going this direction, this spiritually dead guy, this is the problem, this is what we're doing, this is not right, it's going to end badly. But, know what it says? But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. So I was dead, but God made me alive. And that's the testimony of every born-again believer. I was dead, but God made me alive. You see there in verse 4, it's because of his great love. It's because of his great mercy. It's because of his great grace. This is what God does for us. Here we have God's heart exposed. He says, I care about you. I love. I'll sacrifice for you. I will give you what you need to get out of this terrible situation. And it reminds us of John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God says, I'm waiting. There's still time. It's the day of grace. Come and be saved. But God, because I love you, I want to have mercy on you, I'm giving you grace. When I was dead, spiritually, God energized me. He gave me life. He shared his life with me. You know, the scripture is full of illustrations that Jesus is able to do that, to give life to dead. Here we have Jairus' daughter, and that's in Luke 8. Jairus' daughter, dead little girl. What's he do? He goes in and he raises that little girl back to life. He is the life giver. And in Luke 7, we have the widow's son. And Jesus interrupts this funeral. And I'm sure nobody came around later and said, what a mean and nasty thing you did to interrupt a funeral and that poor lady's mourning. No. He stopped that funeral and called that young man back to life. And then we have Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus in John 11. And he says, Lazarus, come out of there. And that's exactly what happened. Jesus has the ability to give life. And so I'm dead, but he makes me alive. And I come alive with Christ. You know, if he can energize the body, he can energize the spirit. And the day is coming when he's going to be energizing the bodies of billions here on earth when he comes to call us out in the rapture. But there you and I were, spiritually dead, unaware, unresponsive, and unable. I wonder if God did a countdown. He's looking at my life there, and he goes, I'm going to give him life in 3, 2, 1. And there it happens. And he's able to do it. Life. You know, it's an amazing thing when you get life. It's kind of like, and I think it was C.S. Lewis that pointed this out, it's kind of like becoming awake in the morning. You ever laying there, not when your alarm clock's going to go off. But laying there, it's a Saturday morning, you don't have to set an alarm, you can get up anytime, and you've been sound asleep, and all of a sudden, I'm not asleep anymore. You become aware that you have woke up. Now, you might roll over and want to go back to sleep, but for that moment, you know you're awake. It's kind of like that spiritually, that all of a sudden God does something in us, and we become aware that we're now awake. We're responding to him, and we've become aware, and we've become responsive to him, and it was something he did for us. Now we're able to do and live in ways we never were before. We're responding to stimuli that we never could before. We're thinking thoughts we never thought before. And it's because God has put new life into our hearts. You remember the days when you were dead? Spiritually dead? A lot different than the days now, isn't it? When Jesus has made you alive. Well, it's possible some here might still be dead. But I want you to know that Jesus is still in the life-giving process. This is still the age of grace. You can be given life even here, even today. Jesus did it. Praise his name. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 1 and now verse 4 and 5, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you have been saved. Oh, he's done a lot for us. We were dead people running around, physically alive but spiritually dead. He made us alive. Thank God for that. So I was dead, but God made me alive with Christ. But it's more than that. I was disobedient. Notice what it says here in verse 2. It talks about the ways, the area you used to live in, and transgressions and sins. When you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. You know, before God made us alive in Christ, we were different people. There was a lot more ugliness. It says we were disobedient. Verse 2, it says, I followed the ways of this world rather than the ways of God. And that's true, isn't it? I mean, we could swear with them in many ways. Our language sounded like their language, their swearing. We thought back then it was cool to cheat or to steal or to lie and get away with it. We thought that was fun. The style of clothing we wore was often immodest or outlandish. We worshiped a lot of things like possessions and gadgets. And God's changed our heart. It's not like that anymore. Back in that day, we loved their idols. I mean, if the world was high on somebody and they, you know, a singing star, a movie actress or actor or somebody like that, why, they became our go-to hero as well. And their pictures and posters would go up on the wall in our rooms. So we honored what they honored and we loved what they loved. And we followed their standards or their lack of standards. We thought like they did. We became angry over the things that made them angry. And we were a lot like them. We responded to everyday situations like the world would respond. And we were like them. But all of that was disobedient to God. None of that was God's way. And verse 2 says, we followed the way of Satan. We follow the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So Satan was our master, and when we wanted to do something, he would go right along with us, and our hearts and his heart as unbelievers before Jesus gave his life. I mean, it's like Satan would reach a hand out and our sin nature would reach up and we'd shake hands with the devil. We wanted to do what he wanted us to do. And so we were filled with pride. Man, we thought we were really something and nobody better get in our way and nobody ever ought to say something against us. Life really was about me. It was a me first world I lived in. And that's exactly the way Satan has set up his kingdom, me first. It's all about me. Satan caused others to sin, and many times I led others into sin. Satan opposed God, and many times because I followed Satan, I opposed God. So all of that is going on. And then in verse 3, All of us lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature and following its desires. I just wanted to do what I wanted to do. Whatever came out of this ugly old heart, that's what I wanted to do. Whatever I felt was appropriate for the time, I didn't get my marching orders from anybody but my heart. So I could get angry, frustrated, bitter, all of those things in an instant, because that's what came out of my heart. So it was me first. It was about sex and pleasure, and I want what I want, and I'm the boss. And, you know, all those things come naturally out of our hearts. There's nothing good in our hearts at all. We were living in the land of transgressions and sins. We were off the path and missing the mark of what God created us to be. And it was over and over and over again. And God made humans and gave them physical life and offered them everlasting life. And we said no. And we continue to say no in some cases. No, no, no. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to put my life under the guidance of the Lord, because he might make me do some things I don't want to do. And that's why people don't become Christians. They don't become believers. They love evil more than good. They love their own hearts more than what God wants them to do. It's amazing how we oppose what God says and does. God says, I made you. You are my creation. We go, no, you didn't. We evolved. You weren't responsible for me at all, God. God says marriage is for a man and a woman for life. And we say, nah, we don't believe that. Don't be so narrow-minded, God. You know, we like things like Adam and Steve and Ellen and Eve and premarital sex and serial relationships. Ran across a number this week that just sort of floored me. Do you know that morality is such an issue in our country that almost 50% of babies being born today are out of wedlock? Almost 50%. Do you know what it was in 1980? You want to know how far we've fallen? In 1980, the same number was like 18%. Wow. We have just taken God's laws and whoosh, threw them out the window. We say, God, I want to do what I want to do. You know, when I did that as a kid, and my mom or dad was in the vicinity, and they just told me to do the opposite of what I was stomping my feet about, I could just see the fire start in their eyes. Then I knew I was in big trouble. I better go a different way. But you know, the results of our disobedience is Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. We think we get away with it, but we never do. We always pay a price for it. And sometimes we pay over and over and over and over again. It ruins life now, sin does, and there's punishment in the future. Some say the church invented hell to control people. I wish that were true. But unfortunately, it's not true. The Bible is very clear. There is such a place for punishment. But then we have to go back to a but God. There I was in all those places, all those situations, and all that trouble. The God. But God transformed me into a new kind of life. And so he took me out of the muck and mire of sin and the dirt of wickedness. And Romans 6:4 says, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. He gave us life that we might live a different kind of a life. Here's verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed to us in kindness in the Lord Jesus. The purpose of my rescue was to live a different way. Colossians 3 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. We're to be different. And so God gives me the power to do all these things, and this is not a message where you got to do this, and you got to do this, and you got to do this to please God. This is what you can do and we can do because the Holy Spirit lives in us. Once upon a time, I was immoral. Now God can, through his Holy Spirit, help me to be pure. I was critical in the past. Now I'm patient, and I was self-centered, and now I become others-centered, and I wasted my time. Now I redeem my time. I used to worship material possessions. It was a status symbol for me. But now I take whatever God gives me and I use it for his kingdom and his honor and for his glory. Before, when somebody got something I didn't have, I was getting jealous. But now I can rejoice with them. That's because the Holy Spirit working in me does amazing things. He causes us to stop doing what pays negative wages. And he starts giving us positive stuff. We have new interests. We get to see God changing our lives. Have you watched that, Christian, over the years? Little by little, change and change and change and change. It's a great thing that God does. Who did it? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And that new life that he pumps into us. So am I living as a pure, separated, holy child of God? Is my lifestyle different than the world around me? It's a question we have to ask. So I was dead, but God made me alive with Christ. I was disobedient, but God transformed me to live a new kind of a life. And then this one, I was doomed. I was doomed. We were by nature objects of wrath. See verse 3? Our sin was going to get us. It was going to destroy us. It was going to ruin us. But then God enthroned me with Christ. It's by grace you've been saved. Ephesians 2. But God, I was doomed. My sin made payday coming, judgment coming. Mark tells us the fire never goes out. Hebrews 10 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And Jude 7 talks about eternal punishment. It's here. And it's true, and God's warning us. But God. And so 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says it's Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. I was in big trouble, but here comes Jesus, my champion, my rescuer, the one who'll get me out of this mess. See, I was doomed, but God had other plans. He enthroned me with Christ. He says, your sin's been taken care of. I don't need to punish you anymore. Somebody else took your punishment. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he says, I would rather you sit with me in my place in heaven and be with me there. An eternal display of his glory. Because this is the way it's going to work. Here's Rob Lemon in eternity. Somewhere there with the Lord. There's two angels talking together and they're kind of pointing at me. One angel says to the other, you want to know how great and good our God is? Look at Rob Lemon over there. He doesn't deserve to be here. He used to be dead. But God made him alive. Isn't that amazing? Our God did that for Rob Lemon. He used to be disobedient. He was a bad one. He was filled with pride and arrogance and trouble. But you know, when God made him alive, he also started to change his life. He's different now. He was doomed. He was a goner, but Jesus rescued him. And the one angel says, isn't our God amazing that he could do that for Ob Lemon? And he does that for all of us. And now we see the acts of God's kindness to Rob Lemon page after page after page after page. Look at what God's done. He did it all for me. See verses 8 and 9. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves. This salvation is not of me. I didn't have the ability. I was dead. How could I do anything? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Man, don't think you're going to earn your way in. Nobody earns their way in. Don't stand in front of God someday going, look at my good deeds, because he's going to open the books and you're going to be embarrassed. Don't go there. We get a position at the table of God, and he did it all for me. It's interesting here how many togethers we find. Together. Verse 5, he made us alive with Christ. That's a together. With Christ. With Christ. Christ is important in our lives. And then in verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ. He was raised, we are raised with him. And he seated us with him in the heavenlies. And we share together with Christ, with Christ, with Christ. He's done it all for us. Everything happens to us now that's good because of our connection to Jesus. Everything. So you want to be connected to the Lord Jesus. You want to be. He is sharing it all, everything he has. And we don't even know the majority of that stuff that's going to be ours because he's sharing his inheritance with us. You don't want to miss that. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. And John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you know you're dead, you want life, come to him even today. I like also, and I need to point it out, because I can't ever come to this passage without pointing it out. We are God's workmanship. See it there in verse 8? Verse 10. We are God's workmanship. It's like God's poem, God's artwork. That's what he's trying to describe there. God is creating a work of art in our lives. So he started working the day he gave you life. Now he's transforming you and he's making you. And by the time he's done with you, if we're cooperating with him and listening to the Holy Spirit, you are going to be a masterpiece of beauty and glory. And it'll be a tremendous testimony of what God can do in our lives. So that's his goal. I'm going to make him a thing of beauty. And it's going to be amazing when all the churches together to see the beautiful pieces and parts to all of it. So I was dead, but God made me alive with Christ. I was disobedient, but God transformed me into a new kind of person. I was doomed, but God enthroned me with Christ. And shows me his grace. Now, what should I do because of that? Here we are back at our three things. I want you to leave here today appreciative of Jesus. Yay, Jesus, for what you've done. Wow, it's amazing. I appreciate you so much. I'm thankful. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that ought to be what we're saying and believing. And then I want us to apprehend Jesus. Terrible word, but the idea is I want you to look right in his face. And I want you to really see him. I want you to understand that he really cares about you and has so many great plans for you. If you notice there in verse 17 and 18, Paul writes right after this. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. My prayer for us too. Help us to understand who you are, Lord. Verse 18, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know, that you may know. And then in chapter 3 and verse 19, I pray that you also rooted and established in love may have the power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love, I want you to know the love. So Paul says, I want you to know him better. I want you to know the hope to which you've been called. And I want you to know his love. I want you to see him. And in the whole process, I want you to attach to him. Whether that be in a hug, and whether that just be a time you sit down and worship him, whether it's in a changed life. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I command. So he tells us in Ephesians 4, 1, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. And, oh my, we've been so blessed. Thank you, Jesus. We see what you've done. We want to walk with you day by day. Keep this process going. Well, how can you not love this one who has done so much? Wow. He died so that we could be saved. So don't miss out on that. Don't frustrate his purpose. Come to him today. And maybe here in a moment as we pray and as we sing, you can give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. And you can have a Christian appreciation for what he's done and how he's worked in your life. Stop sometimes and say, okay, Jesus, what have you been doing in my life? He'll show you. Holy Spirit, we need to love him back. We need to surrender our lives to him. So loved by God. He's done so much. You know, this one is coming soon. We don't know the date of the rapture. I don't know the date of the rapture. If I thought I did, I'd be wrong. But I think we're in the season. There are a lot of things coming together. I think he's on his way. So get ready to meet him. He's coming. Remember, if you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, please do so today. Don't put it off. Don't wait. There's an urgency here. Do it today. And I'm going to come down there. You can meet me at the front. All you have to do is, I need to be saved. And we'll go talk someplace, okay? You can also come for baptism, church membership, whatever. The door's open, but I'm really concerned about salvation. You can get me after the service, too. Jesus has not yet withdrawn his invitation to be saved. So we can do that. Let's stand and pray together, shall we? Father, thank you that you care so much for us, that you would bring us back to life. And we're just walking around physically alive but spiritually dead so many times. But you can give us life to our spirits, and you can make us sensitive to you and give us understanding and open our eyes and help us to see what's really going on. So many times we're like Elisha's servant up there on the wall, and he's looking out, and there's this army surrounding the city where he is, and he knows it's not a good thing. But he does not see that there's a whole spiritual army there as well, and they're going to protect him and Elisha and all the others in the city. We need our eyes open, Father, and I pray that we might have them opened. Thank you for the work you do in our hearts. And Father, we just ask that you'd prepare us for the day of Jesus' return. Thank you so much. Now we come in Jesus' name, grateful for our salvation, for our life, for our future, the hope you give us, and the grace and love which has been expressed toward us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.